So we're in a series which we're called Following Jesus in the 21st Century, and people were feeding in subjects before Christmas on questions that the world's asking. What would be the things that people outside the church would want to, what would they ask of Jesus? What would they ask of the church? What are the things that matter to people? And one of the questions, or a couple of questions that came in, were about authority. I mean, so Brexit's a really good time, isn't it? How do we respond to the authority over us? And it's really exciting to have Dave speaking to us on this. I was in your cricket team once. briefly, our cricket team, which you were captaining. But over the last, 10, 15 years, I've always been inspired by the way Dave leads on the sporting pitch, but in his work as well, in his day job. And so it's really great to have, he's been living this stuff that we first discovered through Living Free back 2004, 2005, and watching Dave live that out in the workplace over time has been really inspiring. So Lord, thank you for this wonderful man, and we pray you speak to us through him this morning. And not just speak to us, actually, we pray as well that, in light of the big challenges we see in the world around us, we pray for a transformative power in us, that we can be good yeast in our society, that we can represent and act on your behalf and bring your love and your power and your presence in the society that we live in. So feed us and inspire us today. Amen.
Morning. I know lots of people here. Some people here I don't know that well, and that's in part because I'm often quite antisocial on a Sunday morning, and I apologise for that. I've been coming to Hope for about, basically 2002, probably, pretty much since it started. And one little observation from this morning, in the past few weeks, for the first time ever, and the men will understand what I mean, the flush in the toilet now works for the first time since we came here, which is fantastic. Going back all that time to kind of very early days at Hope, it may have been around 2004 or 2005, where we had a series on authority, which I think pretty much took up a whole term. I've got about 25 minutes, so we'll see how that goes. But for me, in a very boring and undramatic way, that was quite life-changing. I've done a few jobs, all in the same kind of line of work since then, and I can say in all of that time, since that series of talks, I haven't had a bad relationship with any of my managers or my bosses. I've had difficult relationships, but they've never been a bad relationship. And a huge amount of that has actually been down to what I learnt then. And that has also, on a professional level, that's been great for me. So I think one key message here is, pay attention to this, and any one of you could become a middle manager at a housing association. So just take a moment to reflect on that. It's a very big subject. What I'm particularly looking at, talking about authority, what we're particularly looking at this morning is how should we, as followers of Jesus, engage with authority. There's a lot of other stuff you could talk about in relation to authority. But we're particularly looking at how should we be engaging with it. Can I just say the other good thing about doing a talk, I've not done this before, but the other good thing is I'm an incurable fidget and I can just walk around. I quite like that. So to start off with that, I want to look at why it matters, why it affects us. So can we bring up the first slide? I've got a little doofer here for afterwards, so fingers crossed that's going to work. If not, Alice, I'll ask you for some advice. Well, no, we are promoting the fitness and prayer, so it's good, I think. Ah. I'll carry on talking because it will appear at some point, and that's fine. I think the point I'm making and is that all of us sit within authority structures. We all have in a short moment a kind of see. Now that I have to confess, this was not put together by a kind of Oxbridge PPE graduate or a social scientist or anything like that. That was cobbled up yesterday afternoon while the rugby was on. But all of us sit within, if not all four of those, at the very least two. We've got this kind of pyramid of authority. At the top here, we've got the political and the judicial, civil, local authorities. Marv's not here, but he's one. At work, we have professional authorities. A lot of us will have bosses. Some of us are at uni or at school, and actually we've got teachers, lecturers, what have you. Even down to the family level, where authority does actually matter. You know, as parents, we want our children to be able to keep their rooms tidy. I can't help with that. But we've got our little social thing. You know, Chris mentioned that I do a lot of sport, and I'm responsible for running a couple of football teams. One for grown men my age and one for 7 and 8 year olds, and I don't know which is harder. But we all come under authority one way or another. It affects all of us. It can help us. It can protect us. It can hurt us. And given what I'm going to go on to talk about, this is critical in that I don't think there's probably not one person in this room who will not have been hurt by an abuse of authority in some way or another. And because of this, because we all come under so many different tiers and levels of authority, that hurt has a very, very particular kind of impact. For some of us, we might have had a bad teacher for a year, rubbish, but you get over it. It might make that year harder. I'm not minimizing that, but you might get over it. For some of us, actually, we're talking lifetime impact. I'm not getting into that too much this morning, and I'm sorry about that, but we're looking at ourselves and how we should be engaging. But nothing I say is undermining the impact on people who have been abused by authority. Authority can be abused, it can be misused, it can do great evil. So that's just an important thing for us to acknowledge at this stage. But it can help us, it can protect us, it can deliver progress. And another reason why authority matters is because actually that's how we progress a lot of the time. Our authority structures, whether they're political, whether they're in work, that's one of the main vehicles for change in this country. We engage with them correctly. I think that what you said earlier, Alice, about you've never been persuaded by a rant, but you have been persuaded by love, is absolutely critical. Most of us now are hearing a lot of noise in political debate. And do you notice how people are getting more and more entrenched? I don't think that's a coincidence. I can't say how far this is true, but there's the old saying, we get the politicians we deserve, we get the media we deserve. There's that symbiotic relationship where actually we shape our politicians. They hear what we're saying, they hear how we're saying it, and they respond in kind. That doesn't mean it's all our responsibility or all their responsibility, but we have to look at ourselves. We have to look across the whole piece, and we've got to recognise our role in that. So if we want to see change in our workplace, in our country, globally, we have to consider how we engage with authority. It's a critical, critical issue. And that's a challenge at the moment. Alice has made the observation earlier in this series of talks that we're living in an age where, for a lot of people, self-actualization, that kind of realizing of themselves, of their own aims for themselves, of who, kind of, I suppose in our terms, we, you know, call it who we were created to be. But that's a huge driving force for a great many people. Engaging with authority demands a degree of conformity, and conformity is not that fashionable anymore. Everybody will go out of their way to try not to conform. And I can understand that, because we were created unique. We were created special. We were created loved. But sometimes, actually, I think from our perspective, it's in the acknowledging those things that enables us to conform. It gives us the freedom to do that. Does that make sense? The counterpoint to that position is what Alice said, that we're here to surrender ourselves. Why does it matter again? I've touched on the current political conversation. I had the option of going onto Twitter and doing kind of screenshots and putting them up there, beneath Theresa May's Twitter account, Jeremy Corbyn's Twitter account, Marvin's Twitter account. I didn't. It's not fun. But so can I accept it as read that in terms of political discourse, and I am talking about Twitter, I'm talking about Parliament as well. I suppose what I'm saying is I believe we've reached a level of hostility, aggression, and entrenchedness. Is that a word? Oh, so I have to look at you for stuff like that, Alice. Is it a word? But where actually the impact of that is negative. Have we got a broad agreement with that? Because that does matter. And I suppose the question is this conversation now, is it leading to unity or is it sowing division? Yeah. Progression or regression? And Brexit's been mentioned already. And at the end of the day, again, it doesn't matter where you stand on Brexit, but the impact of that national conversation has been truly damaging, I think. And I think I personally think it goes beyond, a Remainer not getting on with, a Brexiteer. And the fact we've created these, pejorative labels almost for people as a result of the conversation. It goes beyond that, and it goes into the fabric of who we are as a society. What I also want to acknowledge is that I think probably most of us don't engage in that conversation. I think I'm surrounded by really lovely people. I don't think Simon is going back to put some random rant on David Davis's Twitter feed about how, Simon's a nice man. I don't think he does that. What I would say is that I think we're called to more. We're called to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. And I think we're reaching a point where it's not enough simply to sit back and kind of tut and think it's not very good. We actually, if we're going to engage in this conversation, we do need to shine. We do need to stand out. We do need to be different if that conversation is going to change. We agree with that? Okay, so that's why I think it matters. Over there? Yes. Alice, I need your help. Can you go on to the next slide, please? Cheers. A lot of us here would see this pyramid slightly differently. Spiritual leaders, I'm just putting in, you can put them wherever you like, but do you see what I mean? We recognise God's authority. We recognise the authority of Alice and Chris within this place and quite possibly for many of us beyond this place in our lives. And that's important. There are different types of authority. We've talked briefly about spiritual authority this morning. There's spiritual authority, secular authority. That also is another talk. You need someone far more learned than me to properly get into that. But I think if you think of a Venn diagram with kind of equal splits, spiritual, secular authority, you're probably not a million miles away. God recognizes authority structures. He put lots of them in place. throughout the Bible, he calls people to positions of authority, often because of the nature of his people. It's kind of, you know, spiritual and secular authority at the same time. You know, David was raised up to a position of great power on God's say-so because God wanted to use the authority he was giving him. And then probably your kind of classic go-to text on authority, biblically, if we can go on to the next slide, that'd be great. I will read this out fairly quickly because it's not an easy one. This is Paul in Romans. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what's right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They're God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. That's tough. That's quite hard. I talked earlier about how there'll be people in this room who have been badly hurt and who are still carrying scars from their experience with authority. That could hurt to read. It is, I think what we do need to recognise is that there's a lot of context around this. There's a certain irony in that it was written by a man who spent a chunk of his life in jail. But also, if we look back through the Bible, we see examples of where God has ordained people's resistance of authority and protected them from the consequences of that. Daniel is a great book for that. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and I didn't need to read it, so that's quite good. Did I pronounce it right? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Sorry, I'm just transferring the pressure onto Alice here. They denied their authorities, and God protected them. Daniel is probably, in terms of where we're going with this, my favourite example. Daniel was part of the authority. He was very much established. So he was the establishment, which is another thing that we've managed to turn into a pejorative term. He was part of the establishment. He was an administrator. I quite like to think of Daniel as being in HR. Processing leave requests, but doing it really well, up to the point that he was being looked at for the top job. People didn't like it. Bit of manipulation in the workplace. And laws passed saying Daniel can't pray to his God. And at that point, Daniel, who's worked in the system and worked so well that he was being called up for promotion, decides, no, I have to step back. And he disobeys. What I like most about Daniel, for those who don't know, he went into the lion's den and he survived. But the lions didn't eat him. God protected him. That was all good. What I like most about Daniel, though, and that story, is that the moment he disobeyed that law, he knew the punishment. He knew what that would be. He didn't carry on disobeying. He didn't run away. He disobeyed the law that contravened kind of what he felt was right between him and God. And then he stood there and said, okay, yep, I'll take the punishment. That's the consequences. I'll accept it. And he was honored by God. So this does need to be taken in context. I think lots, you know, I was reading over this in preparation for this talk. There's a lot of different views on it. Now, I would come back to the point that all authorities have been instituted by God. Ultimate authority belongs to God. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth belongs to me. So it's delegated authority. Now, I have a boss. He says, you know, we've got policy frameworks. I have a lot of delegated authority from my boss. But if I step outside of that, if I give instructions to my staff that are outside of what he wants, I'm on my own. I'm not covered by him anymore. I'm not safe. I don't have the right to do that because he is the authority. If I stay within his remit, I'm okay because I'm operating within his delegated authority. Does that make sense? My conclusion from this is that yes, this is right. All authority is delegated from God. We need to respect that. And we need to honour the authorities in the way that Paul writes about. But we also need to know God's will. And we need to know when we are being called or told to contradict that. And at that point, there are grounds for standing and resisting authority. We are fortunate in this country, believe it or not, that actually we don't come up against that too much. Not like so many other places in the world. And I do think there's a fantastic example. Actually, I'll just say, one of the points about this is that we live in an age of outrage. We're outraged by a great many things. And I read a quote some time ago which basically says, to exist is to be offended. That's the definition of our existence. We've got to be angry about something, offended about something, campaigning about something. And given that culture we've got, we need to be clear about when these points come, where we do resist, where we do stand up. I had a chat to Marvin last week about this. He pointed me towards the the letter from Birmingham Jail. I think that's the next one. I'm not going to go into this in detail, but I think it's important. And I would just point, believe it or not, Martin Luther King says this far better than I do. So I'm just going to point you towards this because he really breaks this down. Before the civil action that he led his, before the kind of civil resistance, disobedience that he led his people into, he really broke it down. In any non-violent campaign, four basic steps, and non-violent, pretty critical. Collection of the facts to determine whether injustices are alive. That matters very significantly. Don't go diving in and resisting stuff unless you know what you're doing and what you're talking about. Negotiation. So you start with conversation, respectful conversation. Self-purification. How many of us, before we start to challenge, take that moment to actually check ourselves? And then direct action. In the letter, he breaks those things down even further. His people sat down, you know, they look for forgiveness. They check their hearts. They also had to check, do you know what? Are we ready to face physical assault without lashing out back, without striking back? There's a big burden. If we choose to resist, and there are circumstances where it may be appropriate, if we choose to resist, that there's a big weight implicit in that. And I think that letter, if you want to read it, is a fantastic place to start. We also do well to remember that God's authority seeks to institute justice, not fairness. We can get very angry about unfairness. You can look through a lot of Jesus' parables and you can see that actually fairness wasn't top of the agenda there. You can work an hour, and then the man next to you can work for a whole day. You both get paid the same. It's not fair. We need to say thank you to God that he is not all about fairness. He is about justice. Because if it was about fairness, our lives would be incredibly different. There is a whole other talk in that as well. And I'm sorry for not going further into that, because it is actually really fascinating. Let's take a look at Jesus. Jesus lived in a land that was controlled by an occupying force who installed uncompromising, vicious rulers. They levied harsh taxes. And Jesus lived in that land because he was there to change the world. Now, I'm not reaching a conclusion about this, and but as something to think about, in our culture, the fact that because he said very little about that. And that is strange. That's the kind of thing that these days mobilizes people. These days, this is what gets people up in arms. And I'm not arguing for colonialization. I'm not arguing for kind of regime change in other countries. Don't get me wrong on that. But for someone who came to change the world, with our current mindset, the starting point would be Romans. It's kind of like the life of Brian, really. And it is bizarre in many respects, and it would be bizarre if we're trying to explain Jesus to some of our friends locally, say, yeah, do you know what? He didn't have a huge amount to say about that. He did that, you know, they did ask him about the taxes, and actually he just said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. You know, if it's got his head on it, give it to them. I read that as almost as a slightly flippant response. That's probably not right. But he ultimately changed the world through love. I'm going to go back to that comment. He didn't change it through a rant. He changed it through love. Just as we draw this to a close. Oh, no, that doesn't work, does it? Can we go on to the next one? This is my favourite of Jesus' engagements with that Roman authority in place. So the centurion comes to Jesus and comes a long way to Jesus because his young servant lies in bed. He said, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word. Jesus was amazed. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Go back home. Because you believed, it has happened. I have paraphrased that. I haven't taken out any bit where Jesus says, I'll tell you what, you give some money back to the poor for a moment, or you stop oppressing my people. I haven't taken out, there's nothing like that. Jesus recognizes that man for who he is, a man concerned for one of his employees, his servant, and simply says, your faith, because of your faith, I will heal him. Go back. Jesus was amazed. There was a great opportunity for him to say something else. And for all I know, he may have said lots of other things, but they weren't written down. And I just have to take on faith. The things that matter are the ones that were written down. And this, the person of Jesus, is where when we are engaging with authority, that's where we have to take our lead from. Jesus called us to love. He called us to love our neighbours, ourselves. He called us to love God. He called us to love our enemy. And none of those had a caveat. We are called to love our authorities, not to be respectful to them, not to be polite, but to love. So, if we go on to the next slide, I'm going to claim this back from weddings for a moment. This is a passage that was written as part of a plea for unity. Unity is how we can move forward as a nation. And this is basically tells us what love is. If we are going to love our authorities, step by step, this tells us what that means. Love is patient. It is kind. It's not jealous. It's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude. How many millions of miles already are we away from current political conversation? Away from the way we normally talk about our authorities? It does not demand its own way. That's another million miles further away. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. It never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So here's the big challenge, and this sounds like a joke, but it genuinely isn't. Look at that and think of Theresa May. So I totally get it. But actually, this is what we're called to. If you're on a different side of the political divide, think of Jeremy Corbyn. If you're American, think of Donald Trump. It's really tough. It is difficult. This is what we are called to. It was never love your neighbour as yourself unless they are part of the establishment, unless they're the flipping leaders. It was just love. I do, actually. Love that.
Great. Thanks so much. Should we take a minute to pray? And let's think about the people who are in authority in our life, the people that are over us, under us. And Holy Spirit, we pray you bring to mind those people that are in authority over us, that are under our authority, whether that's in homes, schools, workplaces, government. And Lord, we pray you show us the condition of our heart towards those people. And I'm going to pray a general prayer now. There'll be more, perhaps, stuff that's come up in your mind and in your heart as Dave's been speaking, as we've been listening now, that it's good to go away and process some more, to pray about, to talk about with other people maybe. But there's two ways we can so often respond to these things, is repentance, owning our own stuff, and forgiveness, forgiving those who've wronged us. So Lord, I just want to repent. We repent here now for when we haven't honoured authority. In the way that you teach us in the Word, the way that Jesus did, we haven't respected, we haven't loved, we haven't treated well those who've been in authority over us, and we repent and we ask for your forgiveness for that. And we also forgive those who've abused their authority over us. And we position ourselves, Lord, wanting to be those, that salt, that light, those shining like stars people who respond well to our authority as to the Lord. Amen.
One very quick thing, which was on my notes and I forget to read, but it is really important. None of it means we can't challenge. None of it means we can't be critical. None of it means we can't kind of disagree. There is a place for that and we're given room for that. Those things just have to be done in a loving manner. So I'm not advocating whatever is said. We simply just go and do it unquestioningly. We should always question. We should always not be cynical, but we should always kind of keep a check on our authorities. So, sorry, I had to say that to ensure that was balanced.
And just want to finish with remembering our brothers and sisters in North Korea. In North Korea at the moment, if you tell your child that you're a Christian, they are removed for you for life. If you own a Bible, you go into prison for 5 years. And Jesus, we don't understand why we were born in this country with such incredible freedom of expression and speech. And we know through hearing the teaching today and that we've taken so much for granted. But we just cry out to you to have mercy. We don't understand these things, but we pray you have mercy on our brothers and sisters who suffer under oppressive regimes. We pray for something, for labour pains to birth something beautiful in that nation. And for those of us who are in authority, Lord, may we represent you well in who we serve. Amen.